Good morning. How is everybody today? Glad you're here. Welcome to Xenos East. It's been a while. It's been a couple of weeks since we've seen each other, so I'm glad you're here. You get a bonus today because not only were we getting it last week's teaching, we're going to get the one I was going to do this week too. So I hope you guys are all ready to go. We're in 2 Timothy today. We're going to continue the series that we started there. I encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we do have a building that we can use today. Thank you that we can study your word without having to look over our shoulders like Paul had to do in his day, and people, many Christians today, have to do. You've given us freedom. You've blessed us so much here in this country, God, and I thank you for that. I pray today that we can study your word where we have this freedom. I pray that we exercise it well, and that we learn your word today, learn what you have to say. And I thank you, God, for Paul and how he was diligent to write these letters and how they were preserved for us for all these years. Amen. So, 2 Timothy. Let's remind ourselves where we've been, since we're going to be talking about memory today, memory and endurance. 2 Timothy was a letter that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy. Timothy was a timid guy, kind of a young man, in his early 30s, we think, by the time this letter was written. And this is a guy that Paul knew from when he was a teenager. Paul took him under his wing, trained him, taught him everything he knows. Timothy was kind of timid. He was kind of prone to being shy, didn't like confrontation. And yet Paul knew this guy was a good worker. He was always willing to serve. And Paul left him in Ephesus, in this church in Ephesus, to correct some issues that were going on there. That's the context of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy took place a couple years later. In that intervening time, Rome burned. Rome was set aflame, and Nero, who was the emperor, was responsible for it, and yet he didn't want to take responsibility. As you can imagine, the PR on that was less than he wanted it to be. So instead of taking responsibility, he shifted blame to the Christians. Said the Christians burned Rome. And then he started a persecution, an empire-wide persecution of the Roman, or of the Christians in the empire. And he started rounding them up and torturing them to death. And Paul was caught up in that. Paul, he wasn't even in Rome at the time, and yet they picked him up, knowing that he was one of the leaders of the Christian church, and they brought him back to Rome. He's already had one preliminary hearing, and it didn't go well. He knows he's facing execution. So he writes this letter to Timothy. He didn't tell Timothy to get the gang together and bust him out. He didn't write to Timothy to tell him to bribe some officials. He didn't write to Timothy even to complain about the unjustness of the situation. He wrote to Timothy to encourage him. And, you know, if this is his last letter, we should pay close attention to what he had to say. What was so important to Paul? What was the most important thing that Paul wanted to tell his good friend Timothy before he died? We'll see that in this letter. So we see that he was telling Timothy to resist spiritual apathy. It's easy when you're facing this kind of opposition to just kind of fall in on yourself and be apathetic. He says, resist that, fan into flame, he says, the spiritual gift that was within you. He asked Timothy to be bold in his faith. He says, you were not given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and of discipline. Be bold, therefore, in your faith. I know that you're facing execution. You're facing arrest. You're facing persecution when you talk about your faith. Do it anyway, Timothy, is what he's saying. It's okay. In fact, you're called to do it. And then he says, retain the standard of sound words. Retaining the standard of sound words. Timothy was under a tremendous pressure to change the message of Christianity. To just say, well, yeah, the emperor's God too. It's okay. And you know what? Everybody else's religion is valid too. And he was under this kind of pressure to do that. And Paul's telling him, resist that. Retain the standard of sound teaching that you've been given. We're under similar pressures today. And then finally, Paul, last or 2 weeks ago, we saw where Paul asked Timothy to suffer hardships with me. He says, suffer with me. Don't just duck your head, stay undercover, and live your life out until the end, but suffer with me. He's calling him to suffering. It's a call that's a difficult one to answer, especially in our society, where we worship comfort like it's our right. And yet he's saying, suffer hardships with me. And we talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago, about why we need to suffer and why it's worth it. And today we're going to look at what Paul had to say after that about how we can endure suffering. What are the methods that Paul gives to Timothy to keep him motivated through times of suffering? So let's take a look at that. Starting in verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we were faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's stop there for a moment. I'm going to go through this, what he just said there, because what we're going to unpack here is some four things that we need to remember, and then there's a couple of things that he's going to talk about that we need to do as well. So let's take a look at this. First of all, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Let's think about this idea of remembering. Memory is crucial to faith. It was crucial to the Jewish faith specifically. I think there's about 137 commands in the Old Testament from God to his people to remember. You need to remember this. You need to remember that. Don't forget what I did for you here. Remember, their whole Jewish calendar is structured around festivals and events and feasts and rituals that were designed for them to remember, the whole calendar all year long. Remember this. We do this in remembrance of that. We do this so we can remember that. It's all about remembering. We have, as a human race, a problem with memory. We think we remember things, but we don't. We forget so easily. And so what we need to do is remember to remember. You know, we need to remember that there's something that we need to remember. Are you guys familiar with Harry Potter? Most of us are. And the movie, I think the first movie in the first book, there was this kid who had this thing called a remember-all, and it was this little glass ball that would change color when he forgot something. And what he says, yeah, but the problem is I can't remember what I forgot. That's where we are. We can't remember anything. When we are enthralled in circumstances that are out of our control, when we are in persecution or in trouble or suffering, that is our focus, and we forget everything that's happened before. So we need to remember to remember. And we're going to see that there's four things that he calls us to remember in this passage that we just read. The first one is Jesus Christ. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ." Now, it's interesting here. Paul references in this letter, he mentions Jesus 11 times in this letter. The six times prior to this one and the four times after this one, he refers to him as Christ Jesus. This is the only time in this letter that he refers to him as Jesus Christ. Now, I can't imagine that as a mistake. Why would he do that? Well, I think we need to understand what his name means. Jesus Christ is not his name. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. His last name is not Christ. It's a title. It's a Greek word. It means Messiah. And so when he's referring to Christ Jesus, he's putting emphasis on Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the chosen one who was sent by God to save humanity. Just like when we call somebody Dr. Smith, we're putting their title before the name so you know that they have some authority, right? Here, he's referring to Jesus Christ. He's drawing attention to the fact of his humanity. We need to remember that Jesus was a man. He was a human being. Fully human being. And so we need to remember his humanity. He suffered as a man. He went through trials as a human being. And we may think that, yes, he was a son of God and he is deity. Yes, absolutely. But when he was walking on this earth, he was fully man. And he did nothing, including all of his miracles, that you or I couldn't do with the same amount of faith and the same close relationship with the Father. He was a man, and he suffered. Don't forget, Timothy, Jesus Christ, and he rose from the dead. Even though Christ did suffer, even though he did go through tremendous amounts of pain, he was triumphant in the face of adversity. He didn't buckle. He didn't falter. And he could have. He had the choice. He didn't want to go through the torture of his execution. He prayed to God beforehand to take this cup away from me, he said, but not my will, yours be done. He didn't fail. He triumphed in the face of adversity. In Philippians 2:8-9, he says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was a man, and he allowed himself to be tortured and killed. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. He triumphed. He triumphed. And because of his unwavering faith, God rewarded him. He says, don't forget that. Don't forget. Don't forget that he was a descendant of David. A descendant of David. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, unlike you and me, his life story didn't begin at his birth. His life story doesn't have a beginning. He is eternal. And we know that because his coming was predicted over and over again in the Old Testament, and he was predicted to be a descendant of David. And he's reminding Timothy that yes, he was a man, and yes, he suffered, and he triumphed in the face of adversity, but he was eternal in origin. Let's not forget who he was and what he's done for us. And he says, this is according to my gospel. Now, what is he saying with my gospel? Why does he use that phrase? He didn't just say the gospel. He says my gospel. Does that mean he made it up? Is Paul saying, well, this is my gospel, and it works for me, Timothy, but, you know, what works for you is fine, too. Maybe your gospel is different from mine, but this is my gospel, and it means a lot to me. Is that what he's saying? That's not at all what Paul is saying. Remember, retain the standard of sound words. We need to retain the standard. So he's not saying that it's relative, and he's not saying that he made it up. What he's saying is that it's his. He's made it his own. There's a difference between saying that Jesus Christ came and he died for sin, or even saying he died for our sins, for the sins of mankind. But what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ died for my sin, because I am a sinner. This is the gospel. This is the meaning. This is the central piece of our faith. And Paul understood it better than most people, I think. Most people, when they think that, you know, Jesus died for my sin, but, you know, I was almost there. I mean, I was this close. He didn't have, if I had just had a little more time, maybe I could have done it without him, almost. I mean, he's really just kind of just put me over the edge. Paul understood the difference. You see, we all rebel against God and we incur this debt. Every time we sin, every time we walk away from the path that he's chosen for us, we are in rebellion against our king. And we incur debt. And we've all accrued enough debt that we cannot pay it. We can't. We can't pay it beyond our death. Our debt is our lives. We can't pay it. But Christ did. He had no debt, and yet he died for you and me. And what he's saying is we're turning that gospel into our gospel. We want Christ's death to apply to our sins. That's how we have a relationship with God. That's the only way to have a relationship with God. Paul knew this. Paul spent his life working, obeying the rules, being zealous about making sure that he didn't work on the Sabbath and didn't do this and didn't do that. He followed all the rules. He was a Pharisee. And he was jealously defending his church when he was persecuting Christians. Because before Nero came around, Paul was persecuting Christians years before. Hunting them down, putting them in jail, standing aside as people stoned them to death. And he was on his way to do that some more in another town when Jesus Christ, who had been risen from the dead, appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting them?" No, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because he so closely identifies himself with his church. Well, as you can imagine, Paul was shocked. Whoops. I was wrong all along. But he understood something. He didn't go and hide. He didn't go and beat himself up. He understood that Christ died and paid for all of that sin that he'd committed. All of that sin. His sins of self-righteousness. His sins of judgmentalism. Along with the sins of murder. He understood grace. And he says, we need to remember Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that he is the source of our faith. He is the source of our forgiveness. It's our gospel. My gospel. You need to make it your gospel. If you haven't done that, if you have not said to God, I want Christ's death to apply specifically to my sin because I can't pay this debt, then make this your gospel today. Do it. Because, you know, you've got no reason not to. You don't want to have to pay that debt on your own. What happens if we forget this? When we enter into trouble, what happens if we forget? Well, my suffering is kind of for me, and I start to focus on myself, and God doesn't love me. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God's not good. Maybe God's not there. When we forget this, we start to question God's goodness. We start to question God's existence. But when you remember this, when you remember that Jesus was a human being, when you remember what he suffered through for my sake and for your sake, so that we can make that gospel our own, you can say, God, why do you allow this suffering into my life? And you can look to Jesus and you can say, well, it's not because you don't love me. It's not because you don't love me, because you love me enough to send Christ to die for me. This is crucial to remember when you're going through suffering. That way you're not questioning God's goodness. You're not questioning God's love. Then he says about this gospel. He says it was for this gospel for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. This term criminal is only used once at one other time in the New Testament. It's describing the two thieves on the cross that were crucified with Jesus. Criminals. Lowest of the low. People who deserved their execution. And he says, I've worked my whole life serving other people and they've arrested me as a criminal. And they're slandering my name. But the word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God is in prison. Is not in prison. They can throw me in jail. They can throw you in jail, Timothy. They can do everything that they want to do. But the word of God is too powerful. It will not be contained in a man-made prison. How are you in prison today? Clearly, we're not all sitting in a jail cell. But maybe you're in prison in a job that's going nowhere. A job that you think that is keeping you from doing the things that you want to do for God. It's keeping you. It's restraining you. It's holding you back. But you're stuck in it for financial reasons. Maybe you're in prison in a body that just doesn't work the way it should. Doesn't do the things that it used to do. Doesn't look the way you want to look. It's unhealthy. It's getting older. Maybe you're in prison that way. Maybe you're imprisoned in your circumstances. In a relationship. In debt. Are you imprisoned by these things? Well, the word of God is not imprisoned. Our circumstances are no excuse for ignoring the word of God because it will not be imprisoned. We should be asking ourselves, how can the word of God be used in this circumstance? How can it be used in this situation? Paul had suffered imprisonment for 2 years prior to this one. He was chained to a Praetorian guard. And Paul was a missionary, man. That was his calling. That's who he was. and they arrested him, and they locked him up and chained him to a guard. And what was he then? He was a missionary. Still. What did he do? He wrote most of the New Testament, for crying out loud, from prison. He looked at this chain on his hand, and he looked at the guard on the other end, and he said, I'm not the one in prison. You are the one stuck here with me. And he gave them the gospel, every one of them. And these Praetorian guards were converted. And guess what happens when a Praetorian guard gets to retire? He gets an estate out in the country, and he gets people to serve him. And he converts those people. And because the Romans were all about building roads, those people went out. Paul's imprisonment facilitated the growth of the church. The Word of God is not imprisoned. How can the Word of God get out, even though I'm stuck in this circumstance? How can the Word of God be used in my work when I hate it here? How can the Word of God be used by me when I can't move around like I used to, when I can't do the things that I used to do? How can the Word of God be used even though I'm crushed in debt, and the debt is my fault because I was sinful in my spending habits? How can it be used anyway? That's what we should be asking ourselves. How can the Word of God be used for me? To grow me, to mature me, to make me a better person. How can the Word of God be used for others? To spread the Word of God. To spread this message. To make this gospel other people's gospel as well. In Genesis, there's a story about Joseph. And remember Joseph and his coat of many colors, or his multicolored, technicolored dream coat is what they called it in the play. Remember Joseph? This is a kid who was in his teenage years. His brothers decided they didn't like him anymore, and they were going to kill him. And they thought, well, where's the money in that? We'll just fake his death, tell dad that he's dead, and we'll sell him into slavery and make some money. So they did that. In slavery for years, serving this guy named Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar took notice of this guy. This guy's pretty sharp. God seems to be blessing everything he does. I'm going to put him in charge of my estate. And it worked out pretty well. Maybe things are turning around for Joseph, right up until Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to have sex with her. In which time he was imprisoned for years. And after a few years, the prison guard started taking notice of this guy and put him in charge of the prisoners. Something's going on. Eventually, the Pharaoh took notice of him. And he predicted that there was a terrible famine coming to Egypt. And what did he do? The Pharaoh put him in charge of everything. He was the number two man in Egypt. He said, get us ready for this famine that's coming so our people won't die. And he did it. And the famine hit, and it was severe. And Joseph's brothers, sent by their dad, came looking for food. He saved their lives. And eventually they reconciled, and they came to the point, they're crying to him and they were apologizing to him. And he said this, he says, as for you, this is in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant this for evil. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. My suffering may be a result of evil. Maybe something evil happened to me and that was the purpose, but God's purposes are greater. God's purposes are beyond our own. What happens if we forget the power of God's word? What happens if we forget? Well, we're kind of stuck, aren't we? My circumstances are bad, and that's just the way it is. I guess I'm useless. I guess God can't use me right now. I may want to serve him, but I can't. There's nothing I can do because I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. I can't be used by God. You see what happens when we forget? We make ourselves useless. Paul never said, well, I guess I'm stuck in prison. Can't do anything now. I can't be a missionary now. No, what did he do? He looked for another way to be a missionary. Are you looking for ways to be a missionary in your situation? Are you looking for ways to use your circumstances for the furtherment of God's gospel? Then we need to remember God's purpose. He says, for this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with it the glory with it eternal glory. Remember, see Christ Jesus. Here it is again. No, it was the other way around. For this reason I endure all things. Why would Paul put up with this? Why would Paul put up with this? He could have easily just said, you know what, you're right, Pharaoh, or you're right, Nero. Christianity's full of crap, and I don't follow that anymore. He could have said that. What if Jesus had said, you know what, God, I know this is a big deal, but I don't want to go through that. He could have walked away. Why? What would motivate these people to do that? Well, what was the reason? So that people may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with it eternal glory. Be saved, and not just be saved, but have eternal glory. That's the reason. How can this situation further the gospel? How can this situation I'm in be used to further the gospel? Because that is really God's purpose here. How can I make sure that God's purpose is promoted in this situation? We should be praying, God, use this to make me more like Christ in our situations. God, I know I want to be more like Christ. He was loving. He was sacrificial. I want to be more like him. Well, guess what? If you're going to be more like Christ, you're going to have to suffer because he did. We all want to be more like Christ, but none of us want to go through what he went through. We need to be praying, God, make us more like Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Temporary light affliction. We've got ahead of us glory. Glory. The Bible talks about weight in a couple of different ways. There's this weight of guilt that we can feel. You ever been weighed down by guilt? I have. I can't believe I did that again. I can't seem to get out of this sin. And we feel this weight. Jesus came to take that away, but he's giving us something else, this weight of glory, eternal weight of glory. That means it's, when he's talking about weight of glory, he's talking about a substance. He's talking about a reality. There's mass to it. There's something there in the glory that God has for us that is real and tangible, and it can be felt by others. That's the glory he wants for us. And he wants us for us eternally. What happens if we forget God's purpose? What happens if we lose track of why we're here in the midst of suffering? Then our suffering is without purpose. Our suffering loses its meaning, and we're just suffering for no reason at all. But if we are convinced and we're convicted that we are suffering for a purpose, then we can endure. We can go on. Then Paul says this. He says it's a trustworthy statement. And he says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is a quote from a hymn, a song that they used to sing in the early church. It's not from the Old Testament. It's a song, an early hymn that they would sing. And you can tell this because it's all indented. In your Bible, it's probably indented funny, right? It looks like maybe it was poetry. And at first we say, well, see, if we deny him, he will deny us. And, you know, but we only get to heaven if we can stay with the faith and we endure. And that's not what he's saying here. And we know this because it is poetry. It is a song. And in Hebrew poetry, they didn't rhyme words so much as they would rhyme themes. They would rhyme ideas. So you read through the Psalms and you see them repeat themselves a bit. They'll say something in one way and they'll say it a little different in another way. That's how these things work out. And what we'll see here is this little snippet of this song. The first and the third lines go together, and the second and the fourth lines go together. Let's take a look at the first and the third lines. He says, we died with him, we will also live with him, but if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, what we need to look at is he's saying that we can lose our salvation. And that's not what he's saying here. He's using a verb tense here that means ongoing. If we die with him, ongoing, then we live with him. If we identify ourselves with Christ on the cross, if we say we want Christ's death to apply to us, now we're identified with him, well, then we get to live with him. But if we don't, if we deny that, if we look at the evidence and we say, no, I don't believe in Christ, I don't want his death to apply to my sin, well, then he'll deny us. It's what we wanted. But once we've made that decision, our salvation is eternal. We don't lose it, even if we fail. Second and fourth lines, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure suffering right now, we will reign with him. We will receive a bonus in heaven, extra treasures in heaven if we endure through this suffering. But if we're faithless, if we fail, if we drop the ball, and we all do from time to time, well, Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean, he can't deny himself? When we are Christians, when we accept Christ's gift of forgiveness, his Holy Spirit lives within us. He's not going to turn us away. He cannot deny himself. We can fail and miss out on those extra bonus eternal rewards. We still get into heaven. But if we endure, there's something even better for us in heaven, beyond just being in heaven. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that, super heaven, I don't know. Extra heaven, I don't know what that means. But there's eternal rewards that are given to us for enduring, for sticking with it. But if we fail, and when we fail, from time to time, he still remains faithful to us because he won't deny himself. What are we supposed to remember here? That God is trustworthy. What if we fail to remember this? What if we forget that God is trustworthy? What happens? Well, the whole thing falls apart, doesn't it? Well, if God's not trustworthy, then his word's not trustworthy, so it doesn't have any power. If he's not trustworthy, then what Jesus said when he came isn't believable. So that falls apart. Remembering that God is trustworthy is central. We need to keep on looking at the way that God has taken care of us in the past and build that trust relationship so that in the future when we're in suffering, we can remember, God, you are trustworthy. You've taken care of me before, and you'll take care of me now. So let's read on. What does Paul say? There's two things he wants us to do and one thing he doesn't want us to do in times of suffering. He says, first of all, in 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things. Who was them? The people that Timothy's there to help. The people in the church. Us. Remind them of these things. I'm not going to be around Timothy to do this anymore. You need to remind people of this stuff. I'm dying. I'm about to be executed. You need to remind others of these things. We are called to the same thing. We need to remind others of these things. Our suffering is not always just for our benefit. I mean, when we're in suffering, people will say, well, you should pray that God teaches you. And sometimes we'll pray, oh, God, teach me what I need to learn quick so I don't have to go through the suffering for much longer. That's not a bad prayer, okay? It's not bad to pray that God teaches you through your suffering. Sometimes our suffering is not just for our benefit, though. Sometimes it's for others. Sometimes we need to be open about our suffering so that other people can see how we endure it. And they can see something different within us. Jesus' suffering wasn't for his benefit. It was for ours. So we need to be open about our suffering. It's not the same as complaining. There's a difference between openness and complaining. Sometimes we think, well, we need to keep a stiff upper lip. We don't want to talk about our suffering. I don't want to be a complainer or a whiner. Well, there's a difference between that and just being honest about what's going on in your life. Otherwise, if people don't ever know that you're going through something, how will they see how you're enduring it? How will you be able to help them? How will they know to come to you when they're going through something similar if they don't know that you've ever been through it? We need to be open about our suffering so that we can remind others of these things. What if we forget? What if we forget? Well, then we're suffering alone. We're suffering without the support system that God has given us, the body of Christ, to help us through. We're suffering for ourselves. We're selfish. We're denying other people the opportunity to serve someone. We're denying other people the opportunity to encourage someone. We're denying other people the opportunity to learn the easy way as opposed to the hard way. I don't want to go through what that guy went through. Maybe I shouldn't make those same mistakes. We're denying people the benefit of our suffering. And so we need to be open about our suffering. And then he says, there's one thing that we don't want to do, and there's one thing that we do. He says, solemnly charge them, after you remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearers, but to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay, so first of all, don't wrangle about words because it's useless. What does it mean to wrangle about words? It means to argue about stuff that doesn't make a difference. You ever been in an argument with somebody about something that's not moral? It's not crucial to the faith, but you're still vehemently arguing about it, defending your position with anger and zeal, even though it doesn't matter or it's not important? Don't do that. Don't you suffer enough? Isn't there enough suffering in this world? Do we need to really make up stuff to argue? I mean, it's crazy. Have we solved every problem in our culture to the point that where we go pee is now the biggest issue in our society right now? Really? About which bathrooms we should have? That's where we are? Everything else is fixed. Everything else in the whole world is fine. So now we've got to figure out how we're going to go pee when we're in public. Come on. That's stupid. There are bigger things. We have bigger fish to fry. Do we not? We don't need to make up problems. We've got real ones. It's useless. And what else? It leads to the ruin of the hearers. And when we're arguing about this stuff, and we're so fired up about this, that we can't talk to people about the gospel, or when we do, they don't hear it because we're hypocrites. Come on. It leads to the ruin of the hearers. There's more at stake here. There's bigger problems. There's bigger problems. It drives me crazy that I'm paying politicians to solve these problems that aren't even real when they can't tackle the real ones. It drives me crazy. And it's the same with us. We should not be wasting our resources arguing about things that are not moral, they're not real, they're not real problems, when we have real things like our salvation at hand that we should be talking about. Then he says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, what does this mean? Well, we're supposed to be a workman, and that we need to handle the word of God accurately. We need to learn how to do that. It's work. It's diligent. We need to be diligent about it, so it's not easy. And that there's an element of shame here. Now, what is he talking about? I'm not going to get into a long speech about how we need to learn the word of God, that we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But what I do want to talk about here is what is he saying? Is he saying that when you become a Christian, you should know the word of God inside and out? No. But what he is saying is after a while, after a few years, you should know. You may not know everything about the Bible, but you should be able to handle it accurately, right? And if you can't, he's not saying you shouldn't be able to show your face in a church until you can. That would be counterproductive. What he is saying is that there should be some embarrassment there. Now let's look at this. I was a Christian for years. I became a Christian as a young man, a young adult, probably a child, really. 10, 11, 12 years old. I don't remember exact dates. But I was a Christian for many years. And I went to a Methodist church, and then we went to a more charismatic church. And I thought I knew the Bible pretty well. Why? Because I'd read it? Well, no. But I'd had it read to me occasionally, once a week, when I attended. So I thought I knew it pretty well. And then I went to a church that really taught the Bible, Zenos. And I realized, wait a minute, grace is central? This idea of the gospel is central? How come I never even knew that? That's big. I mean, that's a big deal. And you read through the Bible and it's every page. How did I miss that? Maybe there's other things I don't know how to handle accurately. I was embarrassed. I thought I knew some stuff. I knew nothing. I knew nothing. Let me ask you this. How many people here have a smartphone? Raise your hand. How many have a smartphone? Is it just about everybody? Maybe I should ask who doesn't. Who doesn't have a smartphone? Hey, look at you. One guy. Do you have a cell phone? All right. You're good. He's got a cell phone. It's a flip phone. All right. Let me ask you this. 10 years ago, did you know how to use a smartphone? Nobody? Anybody? I mean, there were some smartphones, I think, out there, or something you could call a smartphone back then. Nowadays, everybody's got a smartphone. Everybody's paid the money for this phone that has more computing power than it took to put a man on the moon. By magnitudes. I mean, way more processing power on a smartphone today than it ever took to put a man on the moon. Ever. We've got these complex devices that are the pinnacle of technology. We carry them around in our pockets. Did you take the time to learn how to use it? Or do you have your smartphone and you can barely turn it on, you can barely make a phone call? Well, I hope you learned how to use it, right? You spent some money on it. It's useful. There's a lot of... somebody's laughing. I'm not going to point her out. There's something to be said about this, right? You spend the money. They're useful. I use mine all the time. There's apps and there's things that you can do to help remind you of things. There's calculators. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in this thing. I learned to use it. Why? Because it's useful. I took the time to learn how to use this thing. And most of the time, and it wasn't like I took a class, it was just me being involved with it on a daily basis, I learned how to use it. How much more powerful is the Word of God than your smartphone? How much more useful is the Word of God than your smartphone? We use our phones every day, multiple times a day, and we learn how to use them just by virtue of having it in our hand all the time. And it's embarrassing when we don't know how to use something on our phone. The Word of God is infinitely more powerful, infinitely more useful, infinitely more important than a device that we carry around in our pockets. Are we embarrassed when we can't use it correctly? Let me ask you this. If you only used your cell phone once a week and it was to have other people talk about it, would you know how to use it? No, of course not. We need to be involved with the Word of God more than just having somebody talk about it to us. More than just once a week. We need to be involved in it. It enriches our lives. Talk about an app that you use every day on your phone. This is an app that gives you wisdom in every circumstance, every situation. And there's an app that has this in it. You can read it on your phone, I promise. Take your time. Be diligent. Accurately handle the Word of truth. That way, when you come across a verse that you don't know or that you're not familiar with, like the one we just looked at about that was a hymn and that was a little confusing, we need to learn how to accurately handle that. The only way to do that is to be familiar with the whole thing. How does this fit in the context of the whole Bible? How does that fit in the context of history? How does this fit in the context of the author and the reader? That's how we accurately handle the Word of truth. If we can't do that, then we need to be diligent, which means using our Bibles as much as we use our cell phones, putting it in our hands. Taking a look at it, talking about it with other people, asking questions when we don't understand something. It's okay if you don't understand. Ask. If we can learn how to use a device as complex as a cell phone, we can learn how to accurately handle the Word of God. Sometimes I think cell phone designers make them hard to use on purpose. So we have to take classes, we have to ask them, or we have to buy the next one because this one is not working as well as they used to. God wants us to understand His Word. He gave it to us so that we could understand it. We have to be faithful in that and trust that He wants us to understand it. Okay, so memory and endurance. When we're going through tough times, remember Jesus and His work. Remember the power of the Word. It will not be imprisoned. Remember God's purpose, the spread of the gospel. Remember that God is trustworthy. He does love you. I heard it said that if, when we're asking God, why am I suffering? If we knew the purpose, if we knew the big picture that He knows, we would volunteer to suffer. We would volunteer to go through that. I don't know if that's true, because I know that my heart does not like suffering. But think about that. God loves you. He doesn't want you to suffer unnecessarily. So if you're suffering, there's a reason. And we may not always know that reason, but we can trust that it's a good one. And if we knew what He knows, we would step up and we would say, oh, by all means. My suffering is a small price to pay for this reason. We need to trust the Lord. We need to remember or to remind others of these things as well. We need to stand up and encourage one another, stand by one another in suffering, be open about our own suffering. Don't argue about trivial things. We've got enough real stuff to worry about. Don't wrangle about words. And be diligent to study the Word of God, accurately handling the Word of truth. Okay, if you're a first-time guest, that's awesome. We've got a couple of free books that you can get at the welcome table over there. If you are here, we're going to have a question and answer time. If you want to answer questions or ask questions, great, we'll bring you a microphone here in a little bit. If you don't get a chance to do that or if you don't feel comfortable with that, you can always ask me later or you can fill out one of these cards, drop it in the bag when it goes around, and we reread those. We'll get back to you. If this is your church, you can also throw money in the bag to support the church financially. If this is not your church, don't do that. We don't want your money. It's no good here. You can keep it. We're not asking for your money. This is just an opportunity for us. Those of us, this is our church. We want to support it financially. So the kids are in Oasis until 11:45, and we're glad that they're there. But the Oasis workers would like to come out and enjoy the potluck and enjoy time with us as well. So go get them at 11:45. So until then, we have time for questions and comments. If you have one, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone. And I'm sure that there are questions right over here, even if it's technical questions about your cell phone.
I like the verse, and I don't know, the one that you brought up from 2 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. I've wasted a whole week, even though I was clearly serving, because it was Youth for Christ week. And I was just like this at my poor husband. I'm lucky he's still here today. Thank God. But that verse was exactly what happened. I was focusing on the things that I could see mm-hmm. and not on all the stuff that God has done for us and how He gave me this extremely patient man that I have the blessing of a husband still. There are people who don't. And that He's got this. All the stuff I was focused on is going to burn up. Mm-hmm. And I wasted a whole week, and thank God He is gracious and merciful. It just clearly opened my eyes, and I just wanted to thank you for that, for reminding me what's real and what's important.
Yeah, thanks for being open about that. I do that all the time. I mean, I wish I could say I've got this under control, and I don't ever complain about my circumstances. That is far from the truth. I moan and I complain, or if I'm being quiet about it, it's because I'm thinking about it and stewing over it. I mean, we waste time, and what am I doing? What happens when we do that? We're focused on ourselves. We're focused on me, me, me. It's a very self-centered, selfish, narcissistic way to view ourselves, rather than, well, all right, this is going on in my life. How can I serve others? How can I just, whatever. If I can't serve because of this circumstance, how can I serve? What can I do instead? Yeah, great point. Other comments or questions? Right up front.
So if you look at Joseph as an example, it seems to me we probably can't know what God intends to do with the suffering we're going through.
Yeah.
And the trick, of course, then is you don't know how long it's going to persist until there's a kind of a fruit at the end of it, or what that fruit will be. And the trick, I think, is, of course, trying to faithfully go through it, patient, faithful trust in God that might have to require years of suffering where you just can't see what good might come of it.
Yeah, decades even. You may be that you never find out until the other side of your death why you were going through what you were going through, or the full magnitude of it. But what we can trust is that there is a reason, and it's a darn good one. Because God doesn't want us to suffer for no reason. He loves us. We know that. So if he's going to allow us to, it may be years, but we can trust that it's good. And we're buying something with our suffering. There's something going on, whether it's in our hearts or in the hearts of those around us or whatever. There's something worth what we're going through, and we can trust that God knows what he's doing. Yeah. Other comments or questions? Okay. Well, we'll take some time to pray out loud. Everybody just wants to get to the potluck. I know it. All right, so we'll pray out loud for a minute, and if you'd like to pray out loud, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone.